talk today about the leaven of pride. Notice the big I in the center of pride. It's all about me, me, me. Me, myself, and I. And so we don't want to be prideful. We want to be a humble people. And we're going to resume our discussion now, part two, providing some common pitfalls in this area that Yahweh showed me over the years. And whenever I think Yahweh's showing me things, I usually like to pass it on. So today I'll be sharing some of those things with you all. And one area that I have seen pride quite a bit is in strife. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife," stirs it up, looking to stir things up. "But he who trusts in Yahweh will be prospered." And so then we also have, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so some people just, they enjoy it. They like to fight. They like to argue. They're good at it. The fire, the ability to make themselves look so good, make somebody else look so bad. They kind of get a kick out of it. And it's, you know, down deep, it's a lack of security in their own worth and value. And so they feel like they have to put themselves forward to be somebody. And so they bathe in this thought, "I'm better than so-and-so." But, you know, people are not the measuring stick, even if you are better than so-and-so. People are not the measuring stick. Yahshua is. And so it's ill-advised. It's ill-advised. But the well-advised will seek wisdom. And the well-advised isn't looking to make themselves better. They're looking to trust in Yahweh for prosperity and not through fighting and arguing. So often, the root cause of fighting and arguing in a household is that very thing, pride. In Yahweh's eyes, however, he has a different perspective. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery." It seems like these are in one section. And then these things here are what you see a lot of times in fighting and arguing. You see hatred, contentions, what's the word, strife, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. And then envy. And then murders, by murdering each other spiritually. Drunkenness, revelries can be contributing factors to strife, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Do we realize how serious that is? Pay attention. What's he saying here? If we practice contentions, just practice contentions, that's fighting, arguing, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom. You're hellbound for practicing that. Wow. There's some homes you're going to go, what? But listen, if a home is filled with contention, usually pride's at the root somewhere. People put each other down, insult each other. And rather than a home, you know, filled with contention, everyone needs a very strong lesson in humility. When we do that, a home can be transformed from a fighting and arguing and contentious household to a household that's filled with the Holy Spirit of Yahweh. I think the latter's a lot better to live with. We can't forget that There are seven abominations: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord. You know, all these things a lot of times are found in a family argument. Proud looks, lying tongues, shedding innocent blood and putting somebody down, devising wicked plans. How am I going to out-scheme this person? Quick to fight. Fight at the drop of a hat. Some people are just that way. Then false witnesses. You know, some men, you know, really hate fighting and arguing, and they wish they could get away from it. And some women do. But you know, we kind of see on social media quite a bit. You know, people get into arguments and put each other down and debates, and they seem to enjoy it. Sometimes they can't convince the other person, and so then they resort to what's commonly called ad hominem answers. That's when you can't defeat the message, and so you shoot the messenger. You can't logically argue or present your case to show that you're correct because you're wrong, and so you'll just attack the person. And now that's, you see it online, and probably the same people that fight and argue all day online on social media probably have a situation where they're either living alone because they can't live with anybody, or who they are living with, they're in a lot of contention with them too. Or the people have learned not to contend with the person, and they walk around like on eggshells because they don't want to upset the person and get hurt. And so all of these things is not Yahweh's will for us. These are not the fruits of His Spirit. I want to read these scriptures, because there are some women who have to eat some humble pie today too. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. There's that word, contentions again. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. There's that word again, fighting and arguing. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. This Solomon is trying to get away from this, and he can't. He found more peace on the corner of a housetop and in the wilderness than he did living in the home with a woman who is very contentious. And then, it's better to dwell in a corner of a house, once again, than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And then Proverbs 27:15-16, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. He can't do anything about it. I mean, he has 1,000 of them, so he probably figured it out. You know, some people read these things and just laugh it off. They laugh it off. But when Yahweh allows something to be said 5 times, I mean, sometimes a lot, once or twice in the scriptures, it's pretty impactful, maybe 3 or 4 times. But when it's 5 times that He allows and inspired this to be written in the holy text, it's not a laughing matter. It's a serious matter. We just read in scripture that those who practice contention will not inherit the kingdom. These are unbelievers here. These women are unbelievers because they're practicing contention. And scripture says that is a sin. It's a work of the flesh. It's from the devil. It's not from Yahweh. It's serious. We take it way too lightly in our culture today. Women who think they can take it upon themselves to fight and argue with the person that Yahweh said was head of household, who Yahweh said was her leader, that she's supposed to follow and respect, they need a lesson in humility. Scripture says the husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is head of the congregation. So if you fight with the supervisor, you're fighting with the manager too, right? And if you're fighting with the manager, you're fighting with the CEO and the owner of the company, right? Because they appointed those leaders for you to respect and to be subordinate to. Now, this isn't just some CEO that said, guess what? Here's the head of household. This is Yahweh, the creator of the universe, who said, this man is head of household. For to argue with him and fight with him, and that is serious. It's a serious transgression. You are arguing, you're fighting with Yahweh. Not that he's Yahweh. He's not. But Yahweh put them in that position. He didn't ask for it. He didn't say, I want to sign up for this. No, it came in when he got married. It kicked in automatically. Just like when you had children, it kicked in. You're automatically the head of the child. Automatically the boss, the one in charge. Okay? So you cannot fight it. You have to respect it and accept it because Yahweh appointed it. Years ago, I met a family. His wife was very intelligent. And she's also very good with her words. And she could outwit him in an argument. And she knew she could. And she would use that to dominate him, to berate him, to humiliate him. He was not an abusive man. He was a very humble man. In fact, he was a humiliated man. He was a miserable man. He couldn't go to the housetop. He couldn't go to the wilderness. He had to be home. So, you know, I respected him. I kind of really enjoyed his company, but their marriage is always full of conflict because he was trying to be who he's supposed to be in the household, but she challenged him all the time, wanting to be not necessarily the head, but the neck that turns the head, see? And so she needed a lesson in humility. Why? Because Scripture says, Genesis 2:18, and Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. In verse 21, Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which Yahweh Elohim had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now think about this. In one moment, she was not. And then she was. And then Yahweh appointed her for Adam. Right? He appointed her for Adam. And so there was this very clear understanding of why she was even there. Correct? As the word is said, the man is not from the woman, but the woman is from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You think she had any problem finding her place, or her role, you know, what she's supposed to be doing? No. She knew exactly why she was there. Why? I mean, when she wasn't, then she was. Here you are. You're here to be a helper suitable for him. And so, now, it doesn't mean you're devalued in any way, shape, or form. Not at all. You're of equal value, equal worth. But the truth is, she was made for him. Okay? So popular culture has lost touch with woman's created purpose. And we have to look back on why Yahweh created woman, what he expected of her. And I know this may be humble pie for some of you out there, but listen. It's what Scripture says, we got to eat that pie whether we want to or not. Because one day that pie is going to come up and you're going to have to face it. One day, eat an hour later. So better to face it now than face it later. And so what has to happen is we got to set aside the way we're raised. Set aside the way society thinks that things ought to be. And look solely at the Holy Scriptures and allow the perspective that's there to teach us and mold us into what we're supposed to be as men and women. Now, men did not get this headship because they're necessarily smarter, or that they're better and more valued. They're given this position of headship because they're the one responsible for the outcome. They're the ones responsible for the way direction, the way things go. Now, if she doesn't want to follow, they're not responsible to make her follow. The man is not responsible to make the wife follow. He's only responsible for leading. What did Yahshua say? Did he stand behind people with a stick and say, "You better follow me or I'm going to beat you now"? No. No. He lived a life that was a worthy example, an inspiring example. To the extent that when he said, "Follow me," people are like, "Okay, I'm following you because you're who I want to be like." And that's what a man's supposed to be as head of household. And so it's important that to understand that and care as a wife for the fact he has to one day give account and to pray for him. And I honestly kind of feel sorry for him because he's going to have to give account for everything. And so it's not something that you go, "Well, how can I work my way in and make myself a leader somehow by making him do what I think he ought to do?" Ooh, look out. Now you're taking it upon yourself to do his job, and now that's not your job. Now, nothing wrong with saying, "Hey, I think this," or "I believe this," and he should listen. And really, both partners, if they're in prayer to Yahweh together, there's hardly ever a difference. I know my wife and I, we think alike. We very rarely have a difference in the way we think things ought to go. But when that's what happens when you understand. We both understand our roles, praise Yahweh, and we thrive in it. So I'm telling you this because we have to, as men, to be able to exercise leadership. And if we're not allowed and we're given the responsibility for what happens, it's a frustrating existence to be responsible but not being allowed to lead. Now, men who lead their families in abusive ways and refuse to be accountable to anyone but themselves, they need to learn a lesson in humility. And the leaven of pride needs to be removed from them too. You know, Yahweh set men also under authority, not just Yahshua, elders. Elders have authority in the body of Messiah. And not just elders, even governing authorities. It is written, there is no authority except from Elohim. And the authorities that exist are appointed by Elohim, Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of Elohim. Women, pay attention. Men, also pay attention. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. See it happen. Women resist and resist and resist, and they're the most miserable people because one thing after another, something happens, and they're miserable. They bring judgment on themselves. And so it's written in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the master's sake, whether the king is supreme or governors or those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And you tell your wife to submit to you, but then you're out there ignoring the government's laws, driving like a madman, 90 miles an hour. And you think you're exempt from authority? No, you're not. Yahweh says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, just as he told women to submit to her husband. And so set the example of one who lives under authority, and then maybe you'll be respected more as the authority. And all of us are an authority. Even the best leader, even elders are accountable. They're appointed by the congregation. And the elders themselves hold everybody else accountable. And so if a home is in disarray, probably starts at the top. Not always, but it starts at the top. He's not being loving toward his wife. His wife feels insecure. His family, he doesn't feel like he's doing anything wrong, because he won't listen to anybody except himself. And so for children who live in a home where there's a lot of contention and arguing and fighting going on, it is a miserable existence. And they can't go to the rooftop. They can't go to the wilderness. It's miserable to live with. It's miserable to live with. But we have a promise in the Word. Psalm 31, verse 20 says, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a sukkah," is how it reads in Hebrew, "from the strife of tongues." Just hide in the sukkah of Yahweh. Sometimes strife contains a lot of anger. Pride and anger are actually related to each other, because both are involved in strife. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Very important right here, brothers and sisters. The root of a lot of pride is, the root of a lot of anger is in pride. Because if I'm angry at another person because they're doing something I think they shouldn't do, am I being mindful of the fact that I don't always do the things I should? And I think I'm so much better because they sinned differently than I did? I think I'm so much better. Do I really deserve to be so very angry at that person? They're doing this thing that you think they shouldn't do, when we ourselves have been guilty of doing something else that we also shouldn't be doing, one of which might be mistreating people because of our anger. See how it just kind of fits in these little spots in the heart? It shows up here, shows up there. There it is, there it is. We sinned yesterday on something, and then we point the finger at somebody for something they're doing wrong, so pridefully and so angrily. Don't be mad at others. Be mad at yourself. You know, humble yourself. And we think through our anger we're going to make somebody righteous. Yeah, since when did the wrath of man ever produce the righteousness of Elohim? I don't remember that ever happening. You can get mad at them, intimidate them into changing, and they might change their behavior, but you haven't changed their heart. Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of Yahweh. Not even wrath toward your children can produce righteousness in them. And so listen, there is an important lesson here in humility for mothers, for fathers, husbands, wives, but there's also an important lesson for children. Leviticus 19:3, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your mighty one." There is pridefulness coming out of a lack of reverence and respect toward one who's in authority, not someone that just signed up to be our authority, but someone who inherently built in, they are the one who, your mother birthed you on her knees, between an instant, listen, and your father who begat you, you're going to fight against them. You need a lesson in humility too. Teenage years, you want to establish some kind of independence, you know. Yeah, you're going to eventually be your own person. You're an adult. But maintain humility through that if you want to maintain blessing in your life. Listen, Yahweh allowed that person to get in that position. It could be a leader of a nation. It could be a political authority. I don't care what authority it is. Yahweh allowed them to be an authority. We have to show proper respect. And so, everything in which there is a collective effort of humans trying to do something together, there's always authority. There's always a boss at work. There's always leaders in the companies, leaders of 50s, 10s, 100s, 1000s, whatever. There's always authority. Always. I don't care what it is. Someone wants to do a project, build a house, someone's got to be in charge. Someone's got to be responsible because we want someone to be responsible for the outcome. And so every collective effort where there's more than one human being doing something, it's always going to be authority there in place. And, of course, everything's under the authority of Yahweh. And so, husbands and wives. There's one who is given headship. And parents and children. Parents are given headship. And anything, any company, any nation, anywhere you go, you will spend the rest of your life being under the authority of somebody. We have to learn how and be willing to live under authority, and especially men. Because if we can't, the best leaders know how to live under authority. And they're content to be under authority. That's the best leaders. They're probably a servant leader. A husband and father who acts like he's the god of the house, he's got the power, and he fires off orders and right and left and sits back like a king on a throne. He doesn't understand leadership. He has not earned the respect of others through servant leadership. A boss and a leader is two different things. Now, it's easier to follow someone who's serving you and blessing you and loving you and caring about you. It's much harder to follow someone who only thinks about themselves. I acknowledge that, women. Set the example. Be a holy person. Not through your words, but without a word, you trust Yahweh, and you appeal to the higher authority to do the work in his life he needs to do. What Yahweh can do is permanent. What humans can do, not so much. He can reach the places in the heart we can't. If a man's working to supply food and shelter for the family, he's serving the family, and that's great. He should be respected for that. If he's doing the bare minimum of what it takes to not be an infidel, not be an unbeliever, a wife should honor that. But a husband also needs to step up and be more than that. And husbands, if there's a lot of pride going on in your household, remember you set the example of humility. And we have a Savior who did as well. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do your children, does your wife find rest for her soul? And the way you lead her is the way Yahshua does, gently, with a lowly heart. If he was gentle, he's a king of the universe. All things were made through him, and he's lowly in heart. How about us? Your glorying is not good. Don't you know? Just a little leaven, just a little pride, a little bit. We'll leaven the whole lump, leaven the whole household. Set the example of humility, men. Set the example. And Eve, be content with what Yahweh has, where he set you. Don't be like Eve, who said, I can be like Elohim. I can be like the Most High. Rise up from my position of subordinateship and just be like him. No, don't go there. But that's where you're going if you're trying to appoint yourself leader in the household. Go in the same direction. That was a mistake, and it gets repeated from one generation to the next. And it manifests itself in men that are beat down. All shucks husbands, just kind of afraid to say anything, don't want to upset the wife. I talk to them sometimes. They're like, well, she just, she controls me basically with her nagging and her contentiousness. And so to keep the peace around here, I got to pretty much be subordinate to her and do what she says. That's tragic. That's Ahab and Jezebel over and over again. So Satan pulls the same deception. Every new generation comes along. Men and women fall for it. Children fall for it. Rebel against the parents. She sets the example of rebellion. Children follow her example. Out the door they go. Happens over and over again. Because she's never taught them how to be respectful, how to follow authority, how to be in that position. They don't know how. because she's not setting the example. And so if they're rebellious, don't be surprised. You set the example, wives, mothers. I'm being hard on you. I got to humble you a little bit. Try to get that leavening out. And men too. Some other areas of pride. When you're invited, Yahshua says, go and sit down the lowest place, so that when he who is invited comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I've seen that over and over again in life. The one exalting himself end up getting humbled, and the one humbling himself being exalted. He said to those to him who invited him, and when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. So don't do that. Invite the humble. Invite the humble. Now, many times I've seen this in my life. Seating arrangements are not really so important in our culture today, you know. Here's one way I have seen it. Suppose there's 15 people all sitting around having a conversation. Maybe 5 or 6 people or whatever number it is. And there's one person who's just constantly talking. And when anybody tries to say anything, they talk right over them again. And no one can get a word edgewise. This man wants to be the center of attention. Anybody ever seen that before? Okay. He's trying to sit in the highest spot. He wants to be the prominent one in the conversation. My words are more important than everyone else's words here. And so I'm going to talk, because no one can say anything. Why? Because my words matter the most. Need a lesson in humility. Get the leavening out. Yahshua gave a sermon. There's a time to give a sermon. People are coming to hear someone speak, and that's fine. I try to give other people a voice to speak as well, even questions and answer session on Shabbat. Sometimes people are doing that because they're just naturally so vocal, so verbal, it just kind of flows out. You know, other people, they have to think, and then they can say something. So the ones who are more talkative are more prone to falling into this problem of using their vocal cords to, you know, get them in and out of trouble, to cause all kind of, you know, solve all kind of problems, and or whatever. And so they feel they need to talk a lot. And other people are not so easily able to, you know, form sentences and paragraphs, and they have a harder time with it. So, and sometimes a desire to be accepted, you want people to like you. So you're going to talk your way into being liked. Hey, what do you think about this? Hear about this? I remember one time I heard a story about George Washington. George Washington, it was said, they're at a big convention, a bunch of people, important people were there, all gathered together. And George is just all quiet. And one of the talkier persons says, George, how come you're not saying anything? He says, well, I guess when I talk, I want people to listen. I mean, when someone who hardly says much speaks, I've seen it happen. In a group setting like that, sometimes even the one who talks all the time wants to hear what the guy has to say because he hardly ever says anything. So that is where we want to be careful, our conversations. Usually after I give a message like this, the whole congregation, when you sit down and eat afterwards, are just quiet as a mouse. It's okay to talk. Okay, it's fine. Go ahead and talk. But don't dominate everybody else. Cut them off. Don't let them talk because you're so busy talking all the time. Be willing to allow other people. Ask them questions. What's going on in their life? How are they doing? It's not always about you, right? And strike up conversations by taking an honest inquiry in the lives of others. There's also pride in our faith. I think of scribes and Pharisees. What was their problem? And what was the problem in the first century that was keeping people from accepting Yahshua? It was pride. John 12:42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of Elohim. That's pridefulness. And it's also a failure in loyalty. They did not want to be humbled and shunned and shamed and kicked out of the synagogue. I think that's a major reason why some people will not accept the truth when it's presented to them about the Torah, the Sabbath, the feasts, the names, and things we talk about, because they don't want to be the oddball in their church or at work or in their family, because they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of Elohim. That's a dangerous place to be. You can lose your salvation doing that. But the same thing was going into the first century. I say you can lose your salvation doing that because your loyalty and your Elohim is not really Yahweh, it's man. It's what man says. He's the important word in your life. He's the most influential one in your life, not Yahweh. And so man is being elevated above Elohim. That's the problem with it. And it's because of your own pride. Really, it's yourself on the throne. That's the real issue. And so you don't want to be looked down upon others, and so you're going to reject the truth, even when it's presented to you. You're going to reject it because you're afraid of what people will say. People are afraid of what their wife will say, a husband will say, children, father, whoever, grandmother, uncles, aunts, whatever. And so when you approach them with the truth, they won't hear it. It's too humiliating to actually accept it. And even if you're right and they know you're right, they won't admit it because they have to admit it, then they have to be eat humble pie, and they don't want to do that. And so, listen, what people say about you is not going to matter on Judgment Day. Not going to matter. It's just going to be you and him and his holy word, and whether you are loyal to it or not. If you weren't loyal to it, you're loyal to man. You know, it's all wrong. See, someone you could be sharing truth with them, or someone could be sharing the truth with you, and you know they're right, and you won't do it because you're afraid of what people will say. You won't do it. And you spend the rest of your life pretending like you're a believer when Yahweh's holding that time against you. He tested your loyalty, and he knew where your loyalty was. It was to yourself, not to him. And so it was. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of Elohim. Very dangerous. Now, when we are in this walk, and Yahweh has shown us so many wonderful things, and we should very much appreciate and be thankful for what he's shown us, our journey is not over yet. You know, some people think they got Torah, feasts, Sabbath, eat clean, tassels, ticket punched. And they won't hear anything else again. They think they got it all figured out. And that's a dangerous thing. One person told me, I listened to a preacher online and about 39 wheelbarrows of things they didn't need to hear. And one wheelbarrow was actually really good. Well, then listen to the one wheelbarrow, you know. Listen to the one thing they said that was good, and you're going to take that and you're going to learn from it. And you know what? You can even learn from your own children. Yeah. You can even learn by watching your children repeat your mistakes. How many times, parents, have we gone, all right, child, where did you learn this? I know why they're doing this. I did this the other day. And so we can even learn from our children. Actually, it says that when you grow up, he hopes you're like a little child. So figure it out. It's their humility that makes the difference. That's what makes them children and willingness to follow. We can learn from good examples. We can learn from bad examples. Don't be too prideful to learn from even someone who's a bad example when they do something good and positive. There's one guy I knew, very learned, knew Hebrew backwards and forwards. He used to say, I know a lot. I just cringed when I heard that. You know a lot. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves Elohim, this one is known by him. The goal isn't to know everything. The goal is to be known by him through a true love for Elohim. It's not about what you know. It's about who knows you. It's not just raw knowledge that Yahweh will judge us by, but what we do with that knowledge that will make the difference. Because the truth is, if you were blind on something, you would have no sin. If you didn't know, you didn't know. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains. In your arrogance, you say, I'm the seeing one. Come to me. I know a lot. Know nothing yet as you ought to know. Don't claim to be the all-seeing one. That's a danger of denominationalism and sectarianism. They think they already got it figured out. We're all on a journey. We're all on a path. And we cannot assume we've got it all figured out. I see pride in prayers sometimes. Preachers will be on the radio. They start off praying to the Father, and pretty soon they're not even praying anymore. They're just continuing their message to the congregation. Yahweh is not even in their thoughts. They're talking to the people. See, that happens sometimes. Scripture is supposed to be, our prayer is supposed to be like incense, and our lifting up of hands like the evening sacrifice. That's what it says in Psalm 141, verse 2. Revelation 8:4 says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before Elohim and the angel's hand. And so our prayers are like incense, sweet incense to Yahweh. It's not a performance. It's a heartfelt conversation between you and the Father, the other people you're hoping are joining in with. So now, I'm not saying you can't talk about Yahweh in your prayers, the greatness of Yahweh. We see that in the Psalms quite a bit. But make sure you know who you're praying to. You're not praying to anybody. You're not praying as a performance. You're praying as a holy offering to Yahweh. And if you're praying out of pride, that's dangerous. What did Yahshua say? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and prayed. How did he pray? Thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. And that's a dangerous thing. You're praying thus with yourself. You're praying with yourself. Elohim, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even that's this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. He's bragging on himself before Yahweh. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The tax collector did, asking and crying out for mercy, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Powerful statement. Once again, he repeats that same thing. Don't pray in pretense or make long prayers to be seen by men. The greater one in Yahweh's eyes is the one of short, humble prayer, but heartfelt and sincere. Last thing we need in our lives is Yahweh resisting us. Well, he resists the proud, right? We don't need Yahweh resisting us, right? Another area of pride. I will never forgive that person for what they did. Never will. I never will. I'll never forgive them. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What if Yahweh took that attitude toward us? Or toward you, who won't forgive? What if he took that? You think you've never done anything so terribly wrong to him that's even worse than whatever's been wrong to you? That's pride. Humble yourself. Eat some humble pie. You got sin in your own life. Remember, your sin might be worse than what you're judging them for. Things you're doing, things you did yesterday might be worse in his eyes. So listen, just forgive. It's not worth it. Harboring unforgiveness and grudges. Humility. Always, so many times, been like, well, I made my own mistakes, so yeah, I better forgive. I don't want to be unforgiven. And a person could go through their whole life as a so-called believer, and they're not willing to forgive, and they get the day of judgment, and their sins are not forgiven. Scripture says, Yahshua said, your sins will not be forgiven. And they have spent this whole, and they pray, they praise, they seem to be a good person, seem to be doing all the right things, but they're harboring this unforgiveness. What Scripture say? There is unforgiveness. When you're not forgiven of your sins, you're not going to make it into eternal life. You're headed for a lake of fire. It's not that person, what they did to you is not worth it to sell your soul and give up your soul and trade your soul for and make it even worse. Then what they did to you is they sent you to hell too, on top of what they did before. Give it up. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Our generation has lost this. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For Elohim resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Elohim, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There is a lot of disrespect from young people toward older people. Former generation, I'm going back to like 40s and 50s, the way, you know, my grandfather was, my parents, my mom and dad, they were raised in a different era. You did not disrespect an adult, period. You just didn't. Now, my generation, we lost it. Somehow, through this 1960s rebellion thing going on, people lost it. But Scripture says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. I am Yahweh. Fear your mighty one. You fear your mighty one by doing that. You honor the presence of an old man, and you rise before the gray head. Give him your seat. You're sitting in the cushy old seat, and you're making him stand over there. Are you kidding me? Get up and let him have your seat. And so, the young people think they're so much smarter is the problem, because they can use a smartphone and a computer and all that. And they think because they possess this higher intelligence, who's that dumb old person over there? They don't know anything. That's the attitude we get sometimes. Listen, it's not how well you use a computer or a laptop or smartphone that's going to help you in your spiritual walk. It's the wisdom and how you develop your character. And people who've lived on this earth a long time, they have a lot to teach you, hard lessons they learned, things that they went through, things that they experienced and gained wisdom from, and are probably far more spiritually advanced than you are. And so honor and respect them, even if they don't deserve it. It's their position because they're older than you. Show respect. Right? Young people are not taught respect. That's part of the problem. And people mock them, ridicule them, toss them away in nursing home prisons. That way they don't have to look at them. Feel guilty about, not caring about them. And so, Hollywood spends millions and billions and billions of dollars glorifying the youth. The goal is to be young. The goal is to look young. Gotta look young. Everybody's focus. Yahweh says, rise and honor the gray-headed man. And honor the presence of an old man. Right? Now, a silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. There are some pretty mean and unkind and cruel people of age. And sometimes they're bitter because of the way they've been treated. But what, regardless, the office they hold, they're older than you. We're supposed to show respect. Same thing with anyone in headship. You know, that police officer that pulled you over, he might be the world's biggest hypocrite, but that badge he wears represents authority. You show respect for the office that they hold. Same thing with parents. You respect the office they hold and respect the office of a husband, even if the husband's not doing that office very well. And sometimes when you start to show someone respect, they will elevate themselves to fill that because they feel guilty you're showing them so much respect and they feel like they haven't been acting very respectfully. And so when you show them respect, a lot of times they'll want to rise to that place that matches where you have treated them because their conscience is activated by your respect toward them in that place. And so that's the way it should be. And this is why 1 Peter 3:1 says, women, if your husband is not obedient to the word, submit yourself to him, show him respect, show him, and maybe he will then be activated in his conscience to rise to that place. Yahweh can work on him because you're not interfering, you're not trying to play Holy Spirit, and you're letting the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing. Now, there's also, I've noticed, among people that are in this walk, a lot of times are people who have been gone through a lot of things, been through a lot of difficult trial-filled childhood many times, maybe even abuse, where people that are not regarded as very, you know, the high society kind of people in our world today. And Paul noticed the same thing, and then he said, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but Elohim has chosen what the world thinks is foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and Elohim has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, Elohim has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh would glory in his presence. And so he's not picking off all the most eloquent, the best this and best that and best the other. Listen, he's not always looking for that. He likes to use humble things and do things that look very lowly. Like, you know, Yahshua, the king of the universe, the one through whom the whole world was created, born in a feeding trough. You know, he starts from the bottom, you know. David is out there mainly among the sheep, you know. Never realized one day he'd be the king of Israel. Same thing with Moshe. Out there just tending sheep, buying his own business. Sees a burning bush. Next thing you know, wow. Look what happened next. See what I'm talking about? Not many of the ones who are humble is the ones that are willing to be used. And he can use those in those humble positions to bring to nothing the ones that are in the high positions, because it shows the power of Yahweh in them. And the person will go, well, that couldn't have come from him. Even that the men marveled at Peter, like, where did he get all this wisdom? Oh, he must have been with Yahshua. Right? That's what we're talking about. So, you know, Corinthian assembly, you know, they had their problems. But Yahweh used them. In anyway, Yahweh said, many people in this city. And it goes on to say, but of him you are Messiah Yahshua, who became for us. He, Yahshua, like with Peter, became that wisdom from Elohim and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in Yahweh. As it is written, where is this written at? Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in riches. But let him who glories, you can glory in something. Glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. If you're going to glory, glory in Yahweh. In fact, we know he's Elohim. We understand he is the awesome, awesome El through whom all the world was created, in heavens, in the earth, and all in the sea, and everything that's in them. He exercises loving kindness and justice and mercy. It's an honor to be one of his children, not something to be ashamed about. It's not something to hang your head over. He's saying you can glory in it. That's okay, because you're a child of the Most High. That's all right. And definitely don't want to be ashamed of being his children. You know, and so, you know, when you walk around town, they think you're some weirdo because you got a big long beard and tassels. And they know you're part of that group over there, you know. Them Yahweh people, what are they? What do they call them people? I don't know what they are. What are they? And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Actually, you can kind of glory. The Father has revealed these things to you. You understand him. You understand. And not that you want to walk around prideful and arrogant and you're above everybody else, but also don't walk around like your head down low, ashamed of what Yahweh's called you to do, what he's telling you to do. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's something you can glory in. And they're especially, you know, young people, they're trying to fit in with the world. Fit in with the world. I want to be normal. I don't want to be like different than everybody. I want to fit in because I'm prideful is the problem. You're trying to be accepted. You're worried about being accepted. And you're being prideful and you're not humbling yourself and saying, you know what? Who cares what they think? I want to know what he says about I should do, what I should do. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I glory in it. I don't care. My glory is not from man. It's from Elohim. And I'm not saying I deserve to know this or I'm better than somebody because I've learned it. I'm saying that he who glories, glory in Yahweh. And that's okay. It's a whole lot better than fear of man. Right? I'm not talking about a self-righteousness kind of glory. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. But knowing that you're loved by him and called by him and valued by him, and he's the king of the universe, and he thinks that of you? Wow. You do have worth. You do have value. And it doesn't come from what man says, thinks, or does. It comes from him. And so you're confident in that. And you can glory in that. That's okay. He rejoice in it. And these are the things that Yahweh has taught us. We're not ashamed of it. This is the way of conduct he's called us to live. I'm not going to walk around with my head down low. And so, even the way we dress, not something to be prideful about, but not something to be ashamed of. It's the way we call us to dress. It looks different. Yeah, looks different than what the way the world dresses. But think about all the long suffering and mercy and love he had for us to teach us the things that we've learned. So we would be his own, so we would be his children, and he would forgive us. He have mercy on us. And we're blessed to be called his servants and honored to be considered children of the King of the universe. And Yahshua paid the ultimate price so our sins could be forgiven, our mistakes could be wiped clean. And so we would be one of his children. That is a glory. At the same time, Yahshua said, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. You know, we've just done what was our duty to do. I'm not going to make a big to-do about it. And, you know, heap praise upon myself, pat myself on the back over it. This is just our duty. I'm still unprofitable servant apart from what Yahshua has done for me, right? And so, don't waste your life on vanity and the glory of man. Don't waste your life on it. Say to Yahweh, not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. We're not looking to gain glory. But one day will come, he will glorify us. Some people are even too ashamed to say, praise Yahweh. They're too ashamed to say it. But Scripture says, my soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. When they hear that, praise Yahweh, they're like, yes, praise Yahweh. I'm right there with you. Right? We see pride in congregations, you know, sing along songs. Oh, don't want anybody to hear me, you know. Your eyes are not on him. Your eyes are on him. Not on him. Your eyes are on people. Really, in everything that we're doing, all the singing that we're doing in a congregational setting, it's an audience of one. It's an audience of one. Don't be ashamed to praise our Father in heaven. And when you praise our Father in heaven, those who are humble will hear of it and be glad. Okay? Very important. Yahshua said, Father, glorify your name. Out loud. A voice from heaven says, I'll glorify it again. Even Yahweh couldn't hold back that time. Because here's what's going to happen to all the proud. Scripture says, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Isaiah 2:17, the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. All these people running around our world today in their hot-to-trot outfits or clothes or houses or cars or whatever they got, and they just think they're so great. That proud countenance, that tough man look, that look at me, look what I'm wearing, shimmering this and shimmering that, all the bling, all the pizzazz, look at me, will be brought down. And the haughtiness of men will be brought low. The idols will be abolished, the things that people value. They'll go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and idols of gold, which they have made, each for himself to worship. To the moles and the bats that glow the cleft of the rocks, and the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of Yahweh and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourself from such a man, whose breath is in his nostrils. What account is he? No, associate with the humble. He who walks with wise men shall be wise. Companion of fools will be destroyed. Walk with wise men. The day of Yahweh will come, cruel and with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. Even they will be humbled. The sun will be dark in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Therefore, wait for me, Zechariah 3:8 says, Yahweh, until the day I rise up for plunder, my determination is to gather nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of Yahweh, to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds which you transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. And they shall trust in the name of Yahweh. Let's get the leavening out of our hearts now. Wait, not wait for Yahweh to do it later. Right? Let's get rid of it now. We don't want to be in that company of people he has to humble. Let's get rid of it now. The meek and humble people that trust in the name of Yahweh. For he is our Elohim, he is our mighty one, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. Do we hear that voice calling us to humble ourselves rather than exalting ourselves? Because Yahweh alone is worthy of exaltation. Just as the four living creatures in Revelation. The four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Yahweh Elohim Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the four living creatures give glory and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Whatever crown they got, they're giving it back to the Father, saying, You are worthy, O Yahweh, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Yahweh alone, our Father, is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. Don't take it from him. You're not going to be successful. He called us out of darkness into this awesome walk that we are not worthy to be a part of. He pulled us out of the pit we dug for ourselves, that miry pit, and is now seeking to form us into the image of his Son. We've got to be humble for him to do that, or we'll never see our own flaws for him to cleanse. We're too busy admiring ourselves. To him belongs all the glory. Don't let vainglory replace the glory of Yahweh. Let's remain humble no matter how far Yahweh takes us. No matter how many men lift you up because Yahweh did something to in you. Let it bounce. Give the glory to the Most High. Purge any and all leavening of pride, especially on this final day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And maintain the humility Yahweh desires, that state of mind. We don't want to lose our reward. We want to receive the crown of life through Messiah Yahshua, our King. And when we do, I'm sure we will. Cast that crown right back. You alone, Yahweh, are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Not unto us, O Yahweh, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, through Yahshua HaMashiach, and because of the truth of your Torah. Let's pray. In fact, you might notice I bow my face to the ground for a reason. In my prayers, because this is supposed to be a house of worship, And the word worship literally means get on your face and do obeisance. And so I don't demand anybody do that, but there is something to it that helps you to be humble when you do it. And so those of you at home, those of you here, will you join with me in a minute and really worship Yahweh? Let's pray. Almighty Yahweh, we prostrate ourselves before you, knowing that we don't even deserve to stand upright. We don't even deserve anything. But we bow before you as we face Yerushalayim. We thank you for calling us out of this world into your amazing light. Lead us. Reveal our own hearts to us. We might remove all this leavening of pride. I confess I still have some myself. Open my eyes to see where it is. And be mindful of it throughout the day. Knowing we don't deserve anything. The only thing we deserve is a lake of fire. But because of Yahshua, and because of what he did for us, by grace we are saved, not of ourselves. We have no reason to boast. We thank you, Father, for what he's done for us, for what you are doing for us every day. And we thank you. We humble ourselves before you, Yahweh our Maker, Yahweh our Mighty One. We turn away from any and all pride, and we trust Yahshua to cleanse us from it and cleanse all record of wrongs. What an awesome, mighty one we serve. For truly yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Yahshua's great name we pray. Amen.